Thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for the time that we can spend here together. We pray that you would continue to enrich our relationships with one another. May we continue to get to know each other and develop relationships and walk in love towards each other. We also pray that you would speak to us today through your word. We look forward to the powerful work that you will do in our lives as we take time to consider the race that is set before each one of us from this passage. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Running to Win. Or we could call it Successful Christianity. If you are going to be successful in your Christian walk, and make no mistake about it, there are many people who begin the Christian life who are never successful in their Christian walk. And if you are going to be successful in the walk that you have with Christ, then you're going to have to be successful in a relationship with God. Because Christianity is a relationship with Christ. I know that the world doesn't view it that way, that the average American would give a different definition of Christianity. They would say that it's rituals or people going to church or a set of do's and don'ts that you end up doing. But that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, eternal life is this, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. That you know him. See that word know, it's a relationship. That you know him. You interact with him. You rely upon him, and he works within our hearts and within our lives. And there's this interaction that takes place between you and your God. And it is awesome when we discover that relationship with Christ. Jesus even said at one point, to those who were religious, by the way, that there were those who would come to him and say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say to them, remember, away from me, for I never knew you. It's not what you do that gets you into heaven. It's who you know. Someone once said, it's like heaven is like an exclusive club. It's who you know that gets you in. And when we're there, it's going to be whether or not we know Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem with this relationship concept with God. Many of us struggle in relationships. We know that because that's what the polls tell us. Many people very successful in what they do, successful in their businesses, successful with their professions, successful with their hobbies. Extremely successful people can fail in relationships. And quite often, driven people are that way. People who are driven to succeed in every other area of their lives when it comes to their relationship with their wives and with their children and with their parents and with the outlaws or in-laws, whatever it might be, they're struggling with those relationships. It's one of the reasons that in the top 10 selling list, that books that are written to self-help books, the majority of the self-help books are on relationships. That they help us to figure out how we can have good relationships. It's one of the reasons that Dr. Laura is so popular, because so many relationships are messed up. And so often you call in and listen, I got that same problem. What does she tell them to do, you know? That we might be able to get some of our relationships worked out. Well, now we find out that we have to have a relationship with God. We have expectations of God that he doesn't always meet, by the way. Isn't that true? We have expectations of God that are unrealistic, not in the sense that God can't do anything, but in a sense that what God does in our lives and what we might want him to do oftentimes are different things. And then there's expectations that God has for us that we always feel like we're failing. As a Christian, you never feel like, you know, I don't think I've ever met anybody that says I'm living up to exactly what God wants for me. Every Christian that I meet and talk to is always, boy, I just don't feel like I'm doing all that God wants for me to do. And those things have a tendency to get in the way of our relationship with God. But understand this, God loves you. And God has given you a race, he's given you a plan, something that he wants you to run, that he wants you to complete. That's where our text comes in. As Paul, in this kind of a very unique passage, he gives us some insight into his own life. He tells us that we are to run the race as if we are to win, that we are to have a successful Christian walk. And then he says, and this is what I do. And he gives us insight into his own life. So let's begin with verse 24 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says this, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Then his statement, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Or literally, run in such a way that you may win it. Now let me ask you this question in connection with this verse. I'm not asking for your sons or your wife or your daughter or your, you know, anyone around you, your husband or your wife. I'm asking for you. Are you running the Christian walk, life, race, in such a way as to win it? Now, I know the majority of you are running it. Majority of you are Christians. There's some here who have never made a commitment to Christ. Hopefully you will soon. But the majority of you have. I'm not asking if you're in the race. I'm asking, are you running it to win it? Because there's some of you that are walking. There's some of you that are laying down. Some of you that are off by the side with a till pup tent off, and you're just kind of stationary. It's a race, but you ain't quite got the idea that it's a race. And the picture that he draws here, first of all, by saying that all who run in a race all run. In other words, every one of them runs, but there's all kinds of different people. Now, it's changed here recently, but right now you have to qualify for the Boston Marathon. And the reason they did that is because years ago, everybody used to like to go run the Boston Marathon when they had no desire to finish it at all. There was no desire. You know, you could tell, too, if you ever watched the Boston Marathon, you would see that up there in the front, there were the people who were serious. They had the serious look on their face. They weren't smiling or happy, it seemed. And also, for those who run marathons, by the way, they were skinny. I don't just mean skinny. I mean skinny. Really skinny. Beyond skinny. Because anybody who's going to run 26.2 miles has to be skinny in order to run that kind of a distance. In fact, I heard this on a sports talk show, about 2 months ago, that the first guy to ever run, and the marathon is actually named after this guy, a guy by the name of Pythipides, whatever his name was. And he was a messenger who ran a message from a commander to a general, and he ran through the town of Marathon, and that's why this is called a marathon, but he ran 26.2 miles. He got there, gave his message, and he died. So I don't know if it's quite a smart thing to run a marathon. Yes, I'm a marathon runner. The first guy to ever do it died from running 26.2 miles. But you can tell those who are serious. And you could also tell those who weren't serious there in that Boston Marathon. Because there would be some people standing in their jeans, t-shirt, with a, you know, t-shirt that said, I ran in the Boston Marathon, which is the only reason that they're there. And they're going to run about 100 yards and then take a left and go eat. And they're going to say, yep, I did it. I ran in the Boston Marathon. But they weren't really serious about it. Some Christians are like that. You're not serious. You're not doing what you have to do to win. And if we could see the spiritual race and people lined up, it would be obvious. Some would not be running the race to win. Some are living their lives in such a way that it is a hindrance. And we're going to take some time this morning to look at how we might be able to remove everything that we would be able to run the Christian life, the race God has set before us, swiftly, as God desires for us to do. So he says, do not all who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize. Now in their day, they were competing against each other in the Olympiads, which is what Paul is obviously making a reference to, because he talks about the prize here in a moment, which is the wreath that they would receive in the Olympiad for the different events that were there. One receives a prize. Now in the Christian race, I'm not competing against you. You're not competing against me. In the Christian race, you have to finish your race. Some of you are kind of on the sidelines now, and you need to get back in the race. You need to get up and finish it, because it's not a matter of really how swiftly you finish it, but it's a matter of finishing that race. It's a matter of running until the very end. Some of you are so discouraged because of difficulties that you've had in your life that you've just stopped running, and it's time to get back up and win again. The movie Chariots of Fire, a guy by the name of Eric Little. You guys know the story, the majority of you. At one particular point in a race, he fell down. The people passed him. He got back up again and actually won the race. That is the point in our lives, that, hey, we're going to win the race as long as we are running to receive that prize. Then he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Well, how are we going to do that? He goes on to explain it in verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, it says, in all things. Everyone who is competitive, that's the word, who competes. Everyone who is competitive is temperate, is self-controlled in all things. You want to win? You want to compete? You want to cross that finish line? Then you're going to have to be temperate. You're going to have to be self-controlled. This means a few things. Number one, it means that you know there are certain things you must do in order to be in shape, spiritually, to run the race. You know that you're going to have to be reading the Bible, learning it. You're going to have to be memorizing some scripture. You know that you're going to have to be talking with God and having that relationship with Him. And that this takes place over a period of time. It doesn't have to happen overnight. Have you ever noticed that there are some Christians who, when they get saved, they just take off? Have you ever, be honest now, don't tell me, but just be honest with yourself. Have you ever been jealous of someone like that? They get saved and they take off and they're just so excited about God. And every time you talk to them, they got some new testimony about what God's doing in their life. Well, I was over here and this happened and this happened. That person got saved and this person got saved. And I'm being, you know, and they have all these exciting things happen. And you get a little bit of jealous. You think, well, I remember when it used to be like that for me and I'm a little bit jealous of that. But you know what I've noticed? Is that people who take off like that, and I don't know why this is completely, but people who take off like that have a tendency not to be around for a long time. It's like they think the Christian life is a sprint. And they take off at that high speed and don't understand that it's a marathon, that it takes a while to finish the race, and that you've got to pace yourself and grow every day. You don't have to learn everything in a week or a month, and sometimes I think these people get discouraged because they think, well, gosh, it's been 6 months. They ought to be calling me from the Billy Graham organization. He's getting older now. They're going to need somebody to take over, and I'm here and I'm ready. And I think they get discouraged and they end up fizzling out and they end up not running the race. All of us, I would say, know someone we can think about who took off like a lightning bolt. They came out of those starting blocks and they were winning the race. And then they just kind of fizzled out. It's like, hey, if I were to go and qualify for the Boston Marathon, I'm not saying that I could, but if I were to go and qualify for it, I could lead the race for 100 yards. I could actually be winning for 100 yards because I would sprint. And then at about 100 yards, I'd pass out, and everybody would pass me or trample over me, whatever the case would be. But the Christian life needs to be one in which you say, I will pace myself, I will grow, I will take time to learn God's word and allow God in His timing to work out what He wants to work out in my life. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Be still and know that I am God. There is a time of just growing, walking with Him, learning and maturing. And those people who from the very beginning understand that a good, steady diet brings strength are the people that I look out and see have been here for 15, 18 years. As long as we've been here, people started coming and they're still growing and God is using them and there's a real power and a real strength that's going on within their life as they are just running the race effectively that is set before them. But it takes, you know, a little bit every day. A few years ago, I was doing a study, much like what I'm doing today, on the marathon compared to the Christian race. And I went to the library to do some research on the ancient Olympiads, where the first races were and when the first marathon came in, those kind of things. And I found some interesting information, not about the marathon, but rather about the Pancratian. The Pancratian was a form of a wrestling match in the ancient Olympiads. It was very much like professional wrestling, only it was real. I'm sorry if I offend you, or maybe it was not just a performance, if you know, but don't want to offend you with that, but, well, anyway, I offended you. The only thing you couldn't do in the Pancratian was gouge out people's eyes. That was the only thing. You could pull hair, you could break bones, you could choke, you could do whatever needed to be done to win. And the way you lost it, there were two ways. Either you died and you would lose it, or you would raise your hand as a sign of, I am in too much pain, please stop this. Well, at one particular Pancratian, there was a guy who had a hold of another guy's ankle and was actually breaking his ankle, while the guy who was having his ankle broken was choking the guy who was breaking his ankle. Finally, the guy who was getting his ankle broken couldn't take it anymore, and he raised his hand, and they awarded the match to the other guy, who at that point died from being choked to death. So that the guy that died actually won the wrestling match. They walk up, put the little crown on his head, you know, there he is, your champion. The guy's dead from being choked to death in the Pancratian. Well, there was a guy named Milo the Crete who won the Pancratian 7 times in a row. Now you say, well, 7 years in a row, that's not such a big feat. But wait a minute, the Olympiads weren't held every year. They were held every 4 years. So he won it 7 times in a row every 4 years. Basically, during his lifetime, he dominated the event. He had a couple of feats of strength that he would do. Number one, he would take a strap of leather, wrap it around his head tightly, and then he would flex his head. How do you try it now? Try to flex your... How do you flex your head? He would flex his head and pop that leather strap. Another thing that he would do would be to stand up on top of a disc, the disc they would throw in the Olympiad. He would stand on top of it and dare people to run at him at high speed and knock him off the disc. Nobody ever knocked him off of the disc because he would be able to stand there and take it. One of the things that he would do in preparation for this, which is the whole reason I'm sharing all of this with you, is he would go out and get a small bull. And in the morning, when, you know, this was come time a few months or a year or so before the Pancration, he knew that he had to prepare for it. He would buy a small bull and he would go out and he would pick it up in the morning. You know, just kind of pick it up on his back and pick the bull up and put it down. And as the bull gained weight over the next year, year and a half, whatever it would take, he would still go out every morning and pick the bull up. Now, that's kind of contrary to the way that people train today. You got several reps and things, but even just one time. But you could imagine the bull, every morning as Milo would come out. I wonder if the bull ever got like, you know, that's it, you know, come on, it ain't picking me up no more. Milo would go out there, though, it's a full-grown bull now, and pick that thing up. But the point was that every day as the bull gained a little bit of weight, he would get a little bit stronger every day as he would pick this guy up, and it got him in shape that he was able to dominate this. That's the Christian life. Every day we add a little bit to it. Every day we grow a little bit. Every day we learn a little bit more of God's word. We don't have to do, you know, it doesn't have to be leaps and bounds, but simple steps. I like what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, walk in the Spirit. Literally, step by step in the Spirit. Not leaps and bounds in the Spirit, but step by step, you just walk with God and you walk in the Spirit with what He has for us. Now, not only are you temperate in all things by the way that you prepare yourself to be able to obtain victory, but you also have to be self-controlled in what you don't do. That is, as a runner, there are certain foods you can't eat. There are certain things you have to change about the way that you live. If you are going, you have to be active. You have to watch your foods if you're going to do that. And for as a Christian, there are things that can slow you down in the Christian race, which might not be sin. If we were to watch the Boston Marathon and there was somebody who was in shape, but they ran out and lined up on the starting line there with a big giant fur coat on, we would know that they aren't going to win. Some of us are running the Christian lives and we're all weighed down. For some of us, it's our professions. For some of us, it's our hobbies. For some of us, it's our jobs. For others, it's relationships. There's all kinds of things. For some of us, it's our possessions. It's our homes that are just weighting us down. They just seem to consume us. Those things which are perishing become all important to us, and they slow us down. Again, it's not things that are sin. That's where Paul said in Hebrews, I believe it was Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews, that Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, lay aside every weight that hinders you. Are there things in your life now that are just hindering you from running the race effectively? I don't know what it could be. God could speak to you now about what it might be. You know what it is. You're just more passionate about something else than you are about God. Something else takes over, you know, everything. I had someone come up to me last night and talk to me after the service, and she said, my husband's hobby is so all-consuming that he doesn't even care about his kids anymore. When something becomes so important to you that your walk with Christ, your relationship with your family takes a back seat, it's time to remove that from your life. It might not even be sin, but it needs to be removed. Excuse me. The second thing that Paul says there in Hebrews chapter 12 is, and remove the sin which so easily ensnares us. See, people think with sin that they can control it. And there is no doubt in my mind with a group of people this large that there are many people here who have settled into sin. Or there are some here who have. You've kind of just settled in, and you know you've got the sin in your life, but you say, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do it. I'm going to go ahead and have this sin. You've settled into it. And you think, I can control it. No, you can't. I shared with you Wednesday night when my two oldest now, who are older teens, were younger, we decided we need to get them a dog. So we went down to the Humane Society and we adopted a Irish setter. When we first took it out of the cage and we saw it and we decided that's the one we want, we took it for a little walk with the family, and the dog was hyper and it was going in circles and it was wrapping me up, and my wife was like, we don't want this dog. This dog's too hyper. But I said, no, honey, it was just been in this cage forever. It's extremely excited to get out of the cage. This is a perfect dog. It's not going to be that, you know, excited all the time. I was wrong. The dog was actually mellow that day compared to what it normally was. And I would take this dog out for walks because the dog was so hyper, thinking if I could get it to go out and, you know, walk off some of this energy. And this dog was just impossible to be leash trained. It would go in circles, go between your legs and knock you over. You're constantly fighting. And I determined finally, I'm going to teach this dog how to be leash trained. And I kept shortening the leash until it was like that long with this dog. And then that wasn't even working. I had to actually pick the dog's front legs up. Now, I wasn't hurting the dog. You understand, this dog could take it. And I would pick it up by the, you know, the leash until its little front legs were barely on the ground. And, you know, you walk with this thing, and that still didn't work, you know, because the dog was just going nuts. Well, see, red is sin. The dog itself is sin, see? And you put sin on the leash, and you think, I can control it. And it's wrapping you up, and you're going down. Sooner or later, you're going to come tumbling to the ground. Why? Because you can't control sin. Sin will control you. And that's why if you don't control your thoughts, folks, the very things that you're thinking eventually are the very things that you do. If you're mature enough, you understand that. You know that by experience, that you think, oh, I'm going to be thinking about these things, but I will never do them. But you end up doing them because as you think about them, you allow yourself to accept them. And that's why the Bible says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Battle sin, not in your actions, but battle sin in your thoughts. And as you battle it in your thoughts, taking control of your thoughts, you will never get to the battleground of your actions if you take control of your thoughts. But you must remove those weights that slow you down, and you must remove that sin which entangles you and snares you. You know, I do a lot of weddings. And whenever you're doing weddings, it's an interesting thing. You know, the bride comes out and she's got her beautiful wedding dress on. It's always really long. And she flows down with her dad down the aisle, and they stand here, and her husband-to-be goes down and gets her. And they turn around, and her desire is to glide up the steps. But she forgets that she has this long dress on. And it almost happens in every single wedding. They'll take the first or second step, and then all of a sudden, what was gliding is now herky-jerky. As you know, she now fights the dress coming up. That's like sin. I know it's a bad comparison, wedding dress to sin, but nevertheless. Here's a comparison. It's like you're trying to run the race in a long dress. It's like it's long and you're running, you're trying to hike it up and run down the, you know, down the road, but you got this dress on that's sin. Fellas, it would be if you were wearing a dress, by the way. And you're trying to run with this thing and it's just tangling you up where you need to turn from it. Now, here's where Paul comes to himself when he talks about his own attitudes in running the race. Look at verse 26. He says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. He says, I run with my mind set on where I'm going and what I'm doing. I run as if I were to win. I'm not just kind of running, not just existing. I don't have my pup tent on the side of the road. I run with certainty. I don't run with uncertainty. Some of our attitudes have been not even really knowing that we're in a race, not really knowing that God has given a race to each one of us, and we're running with uncertainty, and we must run with certainty. The second thing he says is, thus I fight. Not as one who beats the air. He says, I have a goal. I have a purpose. I'm not just fighting against the air. I realize that there is a very real battle that is taking place, and I'm not just fighting against the air. Verse 27, but I discipline my body. I like the version that says, I beat my body daily. I discipline my body and bring it under subjection. We all have to do that, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul gives us one of the keys to his success in his Christianity was that he brought his body under control. He would not just allow whatever was going to happen, but he would bring it under control because he didn't want to be disqualified. He didn't want people to look at him later on and say, yeah, he was one who did this. Because I think that within each of us, and we have to understand this, there's the potential to be disqualified. Because in each of us, there is a potential for sin. And Paul said, I don't want that to take place. Now you say, well, what do I do if I have been disqualified? What do I do if I've had sin in my life that's a severe sin and it's just destroyed my life? What do I do? Listen, folks, you get back up and you run. Now, I'm not saying you might not run for the limp for the rest of your life, but you get back in the race. Because not everybody finished the race well. Well, we could talk about those who did, Abraham, Moses, others in the Bible, who finished the race well. But there were also those who limped in, like Samson. We're about to study him now. If there's anybody that was a pathetic runner in the Christian race, it was Samson. The guy finished horribly, but he finished. Maybe you aren't going to finish, you know, as swiftly as you would like, but you can finish. Paul says, lest I would become disqualified. Now, what does he mean, disqualified? I believe it's disqualified in the eyes of individuals around us. Maybe you're at work. You're witnessing to people. They see you running the Christian life. They see you reading your Bible. They know, you know, you've got your Christian music playing on your radio. They see Christ in you, and then you fall into sin. Some kind of sin, whatever it would be. Then you're disqualified in their eyes. And all of a sudden they say, yeah, that's a hypocrite. You're one of those people that become an example where people say, I'm never going to go to church because there's too many hypocrites there. I had this guy at work and he always had, you know, Christian songs on the radio. And then he did this, whatever the sin is. It's not that you're necessarily disqualified from finishing your race. It's that you become disqualified in that individual's eyes. Paul had to run the race of being an apostle. And he was saying, I don't want to be disqualified. I run the race of being a pastor. I don't know what your race is. I know that you have living for Christ and being an example for him because all of you are like letters written from God to the people who are out there. You don't want to be disqualified in their eyes. I don't want to be disqualified in your eyes. I don't want to be disqualified in anyone's eyes. When I was a teenager, the church that I was attending, it was about a 25-year-old pastor, a young pastor, wasn't young to me as a teenager. He was a very dynamic speaker. I really enjoyed the fellowship. I was learning. I was growing. I was involved with the fellowship. But then he had an affair with his secretary. He became disqualified in my eyes. It was a very devastating thing to me, by the way, when my pastor had an affair with his secretary. Just as a young Christian, it really devastated me. But I was driving through Albuquerque a few years ago, and I saw the same kind of church he was in, same denomination, and I saw his name, you know, the pastor, and it gave his name underneath it. And I thought, boy, I could never go to that church knowing what he did. Now, I mean, at this point, it was, you know, 25 years ago that he did this. Has a lot changed in his life in 25 years? You bet. You know, he's no longer a young man, a young pastor. He's a mature man, and maybe he's dealt with this, and he's taken care of it, and he has repented, and God is still using him with some people. But see, he'll always be disqualified in my eyes. Now, someone got upset at me for saying that last night. And I understand what they're saying. They came to me afterwards and they said, where does forgiveness come in? And how could you keep what was done so long ago in someone's life as held against them? But understand this. The Bible says that those who are going to be teachers, first of all, it says, let not many of you desire to be teachers, knowing that if you are, you incur a stricter judgment. God expects more of those people who are in teaching positions. And you become disqualified not from God and not from winning the race, just like he's still running the race and he's still ministering to people. And I'm quite sure there are people who are being ministered to by him. Otherwise, he wouldn't be pastoring at all. There are people there who are doing it, but he's become disqualified in some people's eyes. And that's what happens to us when we don't run the race swiftly. When we don't discipline ourselves, we cause other people to stumble and other people to fall. God said to David through Nathan the prophet, because you have caused some people to blaspheme God, the child will die. Very hard thing to say for David to hear. God said to David, I'm not going to kill you, but because you have caused some people to blaspheme God. Some people, because of what David did, actually blasphemed God because David was one who was so close to God. May that not be us, folks. May we run the race swiftly. May we control our thoughts. May we lay aside the weight and may we remove the sin so that as we run the race, we run it and we do not find ourselves disqualified in the eyes of the people who are around us. But instead, run the race swiftly. Run the race swiftly too. But run the race swiftly, side by side, that we might gain that crown that doesn't perish, but that crown that is eternal. This last week, a woman who attended the church for, 15, 16, 17, almost 18 years, passed away. And now she's, in the presence of the Lord, receiving that crown that doesn't fade away. One day, the Bible says our lives are like vapors. One day, we're going to go to be with the Lord. One day, our lives will be done, and we're all going to say, it's too soon for my life to be done. But one day, it will happen. Let's receive that crown side by side, folks. Let's run in the race and do those things that we must do. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for passages like this that, they encourage us to get back in the race. That maybe there are some of us who just have been kind of not really serious about running the race. Lord, we want to run to win. We want to put the aspects of our lives together that we would run swiftly and effectively, and that we would run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not just try to sprint, but Lord, that there would be longevity in our walks and our lives with you. We thank you that you speak to us in such ways, and we pray that this message would impact us, that real changes would come from it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.